Well, since he's not going to be here next Sunday, he could always sing tonight, the evening service, right? All right, open up your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 6. Mark, chapter 6, verse 7. We read starting at verse 7 last week through verse 13. We're going to continue with what we are finding here in this is Jesus sends out the apostles to preach and to heal and to cast out demons. Jesus has left Nazareth at the beginning of the chapter. He basically has rejected Nazareth because of their unbelief. And so he goes out into the towns and the countryside and preaches and carries the gospel to them. And then, and now we find him sending out the 12. Let's begin reading Mark chapter 6 at verse 7. And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two and gave them power over unclean spirits and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, in what place soever ye enter into a house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Let's pray. Our kind and most gracious Heavenly Father, I pray, O Lord, that you would have been receiving our worship here this morning, that you found it acceptable in your sight, O Lord, and would continue that would continue here. I pray your blessing upon the reading of your word and the preaching of it here in these last minutes of this hour. Lord, I just pray that you would open up our hearts to hear and to receive it, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would stir up in us a great desire to go forth and to serve you and be more faithful. Lord, I just pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so last week we saw where they were sent out in pairs in verse 7. And then the latter part of verse 7, we see that they were sent with authority. And then we saw that they were sent with the barest of necessities. So that's verses 8 and 9. So that's going to bring us down to verses 10 and 11 for this morning's message. Subtitle of this might be, would have to do with something like a discernment. A discernment is where you make an observation, and have some understanding about what is happening. We as God's people, for instance, are called to discern between good and evil. And you must be born again to truly be able to discern between good and evil. If you're not born again, then you'll be very contradictory in any kind of judgments you make on that. But to be born again means we have been given the capacity to make discernments, to make judgments between good and evil. And we're called to do that. And we also should understand that the Holy Spirit of God aids in doing that. He helps us do that and see things clearly so that we can make these judgments. You know, a lot of people don't like that word, especially in our day and time. They'll quickly tell you that you know, the Bible says that you shouldn't judge someone. Well, you know, what we're talking about here is making distinctions between what's good and what's evil. And we must do that. We cannot function as God's people if we are not making those kinds of distinctions. Now, that has been sacrificed in our day and time at the altar of expediency or convenience or at the altar of, I don't want you to get mad at me and go away. And a lot of churches are not putting forth the full and complete gospel of the Word of God, of Jesus Christ. They're picking and choosing those things that might seem to be entertaining or that people might like. Well, let me tell you something. There are parts of the gospel, in fact, much of the gospel, that the flesh is not going to like. It's just not. And we must put forth the full counsel of God's Word. And so we must be able to discern between good and evil to be able to do that. Well, there's more to discernment than just picking out what's good and what's evil. You see, these disciples were sent with discernment. And basically, that could be summed up in these words: stay where you're welcome, leave where you are rejected. If we look there at verse 10, he said unto them, in what place soever you enter into an house, there abide till you depart from that place. So as he sent them out in the countryside, he's basically instructing them on where to stay and when to move on. They were to stay where they were made welcome until their work was done. Stay at that one place. Verse 11, and whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you when you depart thence, shake off the dust of your feet. So there would be come a time when they were to leave. As these disciples would come to a place and stay, they weren't to move around in that town looking for better accommodations. We see elements of that today, of people that might come to your town to preach the gospel, but only if all the circumstances suit them. You know, I don't see Jesus telling the disciples that here. He's telling them, stay. If someone takes you in, stay there. If someone else comes along that has a nicer home and more to offer, don't jump up and run over there, because then you're going to create some problems. You're going to offend some. And the gospel is going to be an offense to them because of your poor judgment. So they were to accept what was offered. And remember that they're not going out on a vacation trip. This isn't a holiday. This is something this is work. This is the work of the kingdom. And so they need to be very careful about these things. And this would then help them not to become an offense to the gospel. And what it would do is foster a dependent spirit. You see, they're going to have to depend upon the Lord more than what they did. And this kind of goes back to what we were talking about last week in what he told them to take with them, just the bare necessities, so that they would depend upon the Lord for what they needed. And the same thing continues here. The Lord is going to provide them places to stay. The Lord's going to provide them with meals to eat, and they need to see that and accept that for what it is and learn to depend upon the Lord. But depend upon the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God as they move from place to place. And this would also foster a sense of accountability and integrity in them. Now, those are two words that a lot of people don't like today either. Let me tell you something. The flesh will never want to be held accountable anyway. Even when you're born again, your flesh still does not want to be held accountable, okay? And your flesh will balk at integrity. But those are two very important things that we need to practice as children of God. We need to be open and accountable, and we need to have integrity in our doings. Now, if they did not receive a welcome, if a people would not listen to them, they were to move on. It said there, verse 11, and whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when you depart, then, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So if they weren't welcomed, if people were rejected them and wouldn't listen to them, they were to move on. And as they left the town, they were to shake the dust off their feet as a visible sign, a visible token given there, of a coming judgment upon that people. They weren't to do this angrily. They weren't to do this in a, I'm going to get back at you with that kind of attitude. They were to simply do this and go on and leave any kind of judgment in the hands of the Lord. this is would be on their part an act of merciful prophecy. You see, when we're rejected, we must make it known. We must speak out and let people know that judgment is coming. And if they are, if a person doesn't get right with God, that's going to be a sad day for them. Now, we don't have to go into much more than that. We just simply need to make it known. And there needs to be some pronouncement of this. And this is the way Jesus told them to do it. Shake the dust off your feet, and that will be a sign of that judgment. You see, we've got to understand something. There are going to be people who are going to reject us. They're going to reject our message of the gospel. And they're going to reject our Savior. That's just the plain truth of the matter. Sometimes those people may be close to us, and it may be quite painful. In fact, it ought to pain our hearts anytime we see anybody reject Christ. Now, we see great evidence of this today in our society. I'm not going to get into a lot of the public things that are happening right now, but anytime anybody rejects the commandments of God, that ought to cause a pain in our hearts. And I don't mean heartburn either, okay? I don't mean us getting all riled up and mad and angry about it either. We ought to genuinely hurt that someone is rejecting Christ and rejecting the gospel. And folks, we have enough of that to share right now in our society today and what we see going on around us. But there will be those who reject us. They reject our message. They reject our Savior. And at these times, we must be prepared to warn others about what it will mean if they continue to reject Christ. We must warn others of the judgment that they will experience, even as we speak to them with broken hearts. You see, there's going to be a judgment day. Oh, there's going to be a judgment. There's no doubt about that. And in fact, Jesus says here on that day, it's going to be more severe for those who have been sent the gospel than even Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, whenever we think about the ultimate in evil and sin against God and His judgment here on this earth of these things, Sodom and Gomorrah comes to our minds. That whole story is the first thing most of us will think of when we get to talking about judgment here and now. Because, right, Sodom and Gomorrah were extraordinarily evil. They had rejected God. They had taken on unnatural things as part of their lives. They were sinning before God. And God brought great judgment upon them. But I want you to read these words again. Look at this. He says, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Well, how can that be? Well, you see, Sodom and Gomorrah weren't really sent the gospel. All they had to fall back on was that natural revelation God has made of Himself to His creation. They were not sent specifically the gospel. Now, you might argue that Lot should have carried the gospel essentially to them. But I think we would all agree that he didn't. He might have tried to. He might have thought he was even. But he really didn't. And thus their judgment fell. Their judgment fell upon them. Folks, it's going to be worse. For those people who hear the gospel and reject the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to be worse for them on Judgment Day than it will be for Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what Jesus says. I look at America today and I tremble when I think about that. There may not have been another nation on this earth as blessed with the open proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ as this nation has been. And what we see around us now is a wholesale rejection of that gospel, even and including those who profess to be Christians, yet are preaching a different gospel. It's going to be better for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than it will be for those people. People who have been warned with the gospel will be more severely judged. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 11 now. Matthew chapter 11, verse 20. And this is what Matthew says in a similar type situation. He gets a bit more expansive here. Matthew chapter 11, verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. To not repent is the same thing as to reject the Savior and the gospel. They repented not. Verse 21, Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Those are heavy words. But those are words of truth, spoken by the one who knows all truth, who knows exactly what's going to happen on Judgment Day. And he's spoken that. Folks, we sometimes get caught up in, if I'm a bit nervous about telling someone about the gospel because I'm afraid that they're going to reject it, that they're going to say no, that they're going to reject me. And really, that's what we're saying. We're afraid they're going to reject me. Well, that's not yours to deal with. What we're called to do is share the gospel and leave the rest in the hands of the Lord. Are there some that will reject? Yes, there are. Are there some that the Spirit of God's going to move on and they're going to receive the gospel with gladness? Absolutely. That's going to keep on happening until that last person that's been ordained of God to eternal life becomes a believer. It's not for us to try to pick and choose. Our discernment should not be, I don't think that person is going to receive the gospel, so I'm just going to go somewhere else. That's not ours to do and decide. We're to carry the gospel to everyone. The discernment comes in on the time and the place and when, following the leadership of the Spirit of God, when to exactly share the gospel with them. That's when you might use discernment. But we don't use discernment to pick and choose who we're going to speak the gospel to. We are to speak it to everyone. A few more thoughts on all of this. I want you to turn now to Ezekiel chapter 33. All the way back into the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 1. One of the first things I want to bring out here is that we are watchmen. We're watchmen. What's a watchman? Well, back in those days, cities had walls. If the city had any size at all to it, it had some sort of wall around it. And there would be watchmen up on those walls, usually at night, even during the day, though. And their job was to watch for the enemy who might come and to warn the inhabitants of the city that an enemy was coming so that people could man the walls, so that people could hide, do whatever that needed to be done. And this is what Ezekiel has to say. Verse 1, Ezekiel 33. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. And see what that's saying is, if the person who is given the trumpet and given the job of the watchman blows the trumpet and tells the people that danger is coming, then if people do not heed his warning, their blood's not upon his shoulders. Their blood is not upon him. He is not responsible. Okay? I think we can get that. And I think we, in our hearts, agree with that, and in our flesh even would agree with that. Here's where we struggle, though. Verse 6, But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. Amen. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his ways, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. And he goes on, and you could read this all the way down to verse 20, and carries on more and more about this. But here's just the point I want to make here. And this gets to be scary. What do you mean blood's required? What do you mean if I don't sound the warning and then someone's carried away in their iniquity, their blood's on me? What does this mean? Does this mean my life is forfeited? Does this mean I lose my eternal life? No, it doesn't mean that. It just simply means you bear responsibility in what's happened. I think I said this last week. We've been given the gospel message to carry, and that's a great blessing. It's a blessing to be called of God to share with others the gospel. But it also carries a great responsibility. And we need to understand that. And to fail to sound the warning of judgment means that we fail at our responsibility, and there will be accountability for that. Not to the effect of eternally losing your soul or your life. Has nothing to do with your eternal salvation, but it has everything to do with your relationship with the Lord in the here and now. We wonder sometimes why churches struggle. Could it be that they're not sounding the warning like they should be? It seems that the churches that are prospering are the ones that sound no warning at all. How is that? Well, they're receiving their reward from this world and the things of this world. They'll still have to deal with God, or He will deal with them. But we can't concern ourselves with that. We need to think about ourselves. Are we doing all that we could be doing to sound the warning? We've been called out as watchmen. We are watchmen for the city of Mena, for the county of Polk, for the state of Arkansas, to some extent the United States of America. Are we doing our job as watchmen? That's the question we need to ask and that we need to answer, because it's important. Are we carrying forth our responsibility as we should be? We're watchmen. Now turn in your Bibles back to the New Testament to Matthew chapter 10. This is Matthew's account of sending out the disciples. And he adds some things here that I want us to take note of. And what I want us to, main thing I want to see here is, if we do this work that we're called to do, we will be persecuted.
Amen.
We will be. We're beginning to see that now. Just last week before maybe, there was a man in England who was preaching on a street. And he didn't really say anything deliberately offensive at all towards Muslims. He just simply shared the Word of God. He's preaching from the Bible. A Muslim hears this, calls the police, and the police came and arrested that preacher and took his Bible away from him. That's the way it is right now in England and in other parts of Europe. I don't know that we can comprehend how close we are in America to that same thing happening. We need to be prepared to be persecuted. Here's what he says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Now, these words are meant particularly for the disciples being sent out in this text, or in our text. However, they are a good guide, I believe, for all believers. We will be sheep amongst the wolves. So we need to be as wise as serpents in avoiding traps and unnecessary danger. I think it was shared this morning in Sunday school class about Brother Pat Horner. Was it in Sunday school? About him being warned one time when he was in India that they were coming to kill him and his wife, and they left in the middle of the night. That's being as wise as a serpent, okay? So we need to be wise as serpents, yet harmless as doves, in that we do no harm to those who would harm us, but rather we return good for evil. This is a hard thing that we're called to do. Verse 17, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. So there could be times when we will be delivered up to the authorities because we're proclaiming the truth of God's word. If that happens, you need to understand something. It will be a testimony against those authorities who arrest you. God will use that against them on Judgment Day, unless they repent of their sin and turn to Christ. Verse 19, but when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. So at such times as that, we must trust the Holy Spirit to give us the words we need to say, with which we must speak. And it's not something you really should pre-plan. To pre-plan it is to think of your own solutions to the matter. To go in the Spirit of God and be sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God will mean saying what God wants said. That's hard for us to do sometimes. We think we've got to figure it all out. But there are times when we just simply need to trust the Lord, and He will give us what we need to say. Verse 21, and the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Family might even turn against us. Verse 22, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. What does that mean? Whenever we see that word saved, people always jump to the conclusion that it always means eternal salvation, and it doesn't always. In this case, I think it means temporal salvation. In other words, saved from that circumstance, saved from that problem here on this earth. But ultimately, in a sense, it does mean eternal salvation, because if they arrest you, if they kill you even, it can have no effect upon your eternal life. Verse 23, but when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man become. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Brothers and sisters, if they persecuted and reviled Jesus, who are we to think that we're better than Jesus and will be spared that? If they persecuted and reviled Jesus, they're going to persecute and revile you. So back to this whole idea of discernment. I believe God's people are being called right now to discern the good and the evil of our times and to speak out. And what we are to speak out is not our own words of judgment, which we're prone to do, quite frankly. I'm prone to do. The words we need to speak out should be the gospel. What's going to turn this nation around is not more Republicans and less Democrats, or more Democrats and less Republicans. What's going to turn this nation around is not a rejuvenated Congress. What's going to turn this nation around is not the President of the United States. What's going to turn this nation around is God working a great revival in our midst. And that's what we need to be praying for, and that's what we need to be preaching. And that takes great discernment to know what to say and when to say it. To know when to keep saying it, and then when it's time to move on and shake the dust off our feet. I pray God gives us that guidance. I pray more than that, that he would stir our hearts into a great big old revival. That we would be staying convicted in our sins. That we would humbly repent before God of our sins. And that we would take up with joy the cross of Christ, the burden of the gospel, and proclaim it to everybody we know. What's stirring in your heart? How will you know that God is stirring in your heart? I just want to close with a couple of things here. One, you're going to have a great desire to read and study God's Word. It's going to be nearly impossible to keep you out of the house of God. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and any other time we might meet. Another thing, you're going to find yourself wanting to be in prayer before the Lord more and more and more. You're going to find yourself singing the songs we sing, not just to sing the words or to hit the notes, but to think about what those words are saying and connect that into worship of your God. Your love for your brothers and your sisters is going to grow warmer and warmer. Let's look at our lives. And let's examine them carefully. And let's see if there be any evidence of these things. I think we would all agree that we're lacking. But what I want to draw your attention to right now is not whether we have none or that we have all, but are we growing in these things? No one of us is going to be perfect in all these things. But are we growing? Are these things growing stronger? That's what we need to address. That's what we need to look for. And praise God, I pray we find it. Do you? Do you want that? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, oh Lord, we are humbled just to be in your presence, oh Lord, that you would put up with a people such as us. That you would even deem it pleasing to you to save us is a miracle that we take for granted. Lord, I pray that you would stir our hearts and that you would bring about a great revival in our midst. I pray this with faith in the name of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. So I'll stand. What number shall we?